"This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Imagine seeing that. Imagine seeing Jesus tell this guy, "Your sins are forgiven." And then you wouldn't have heard anybody say anything, but kind of maybe heard some grumbling. And Jesus knew what that was about. He knew their thoughts. And he says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk?'" I'm sure that paralytic never forgot that day. You think about it. What if you were never able to walk? What if you were never able to walk? What if somebody had to bring you up and all you could do is this? Just sit. Beg for help. And then your friends hear about Jesus coming, hoping maybe he'll heal him. And then he does. He's able, for the first time, to do that. So what would you do if you could walk and had never been able to before? What would you do? Dance? Anybody else? What would you do? Be very grateful. You give Jesus a big hug.
Proclaim it.
Proclaim it.
Thank you.
Thank you. Your answers are much better. My first thought is, I want to find a basketball and go play a basketball game. But imagine that. This guy walking. Now, imagine this guy. Imagine he can just go walk around Israel now. On his own. Without any help. Nobody has to drag him along. And he gets to go all over the place. Imagine if you would, and I'm not saying he was there or he was not, but imagine it's Passover time. And he decides, "I am going to go to the Passover. I'm going to go to Jerusalem." Imagine he's walking through this particular year and he sees the Son of Man hanging on the cross with two other people, one on each side. A crowd around him shouting and yelling and mocking and making fun. Imagine this guy being able to walk because of the man on the cross. Imagine what he thought. Let me read you here a little bit. Luke 23. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the animals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let an inscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. Imagine this man, if he were to walk by a man who Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, to hear Jesus shouting out from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We're leading up to Easter. We're going to be looking at some of these last words Jesus said. And this one focuses on forgiveness. Forgiveness can completely change a person's perspective. Forgiveness can change an attitude. How do you feel when you've been forgiven for a wrong you've done? Feel better. Feel like the weight's been lifted off your back. You feel like you can stand upright instead of being loaded down with that burden. Forgiveness can simply be life altering. But you know, when I think of forgiveness, sometimes I think we get misguided in the idea of forgiveness. I always think of the movie, one of my favorite movies, and if you know my taste in movies, you know this movie has, you look at it, it's like, how is this movie in with your favorite movies you like? You would see it, you wouldn't think it'd be in my top 10, 20, or 50. I'm a historical or action or sci-fi type of guy. I would tell you, I like movies like Braveheart and Gladiator. I like movies like The Dark Knight and The Avengers. I like movies with a lot of action to them. But tucked away in this list of movies, I have one movie that I would call just a cute little movie. The Princess Bride. One of my favorite movies. I love the dialogue. I love the comedic timing all throughout the movie. And it's so funny. And I keep thinking to the beginning scenes when Buttercup is going to be the princess. She is kidnapped by this guy named Fazzini, who thinks he's the smartest guy in the world. And he has two henchmen. One, I can't think of his name, but he's Andre the Giant, the wrestler. And the other guy, who is a great swordsman, who, again, I can't think of his name. I did write it down. Inigo Montoya. I knew I'd forget him. I could tell you if we were standing out in the hallway, but standing up here, I tend to forget names sometimes. But if you watch the movie, you know that they kidnap this girl, and this guy called the Dread Pirate Roberts is coming after them. He's getting closer and closer, and Fazzini sets all these obstacles up, and no matter the obstacle, the Dread Pirate Roberts keeps getting closer. And actually, this guy, the Dread Pirate Roberts, is a guy who knows Buttercup. His name is Wesley. And he's doing everything he can to get to her, to save her. And every time he gets to an obstacle, Fazzini goes, inconceivable. And finally, Inigo Montoya says, inconceivable. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. I think sometimes we treat forgiveness the same way. I don't think it means what we think it means. And I think sometimes we forget the meaning of forgiveness. We know with forgiveness it involves two people, the one who forgives and the one who is forgiven. And this is where I come to my first point this morning, talking about those ones who forgive. People who can forgive may struggle with control. When we think about forgiving someone who has done us wrong, sometimes there's a swell of emotions that come up because we're reminded of what they did to us. I think the first word I think of is, how dare they? How dare they do this to us, whatever it is? They may have hurt us in some way, offended us, done something wrong. And if they haven't shown them, maybe we give them a look. Or maybe when we talk to them, we comment to them in a way that may be a little snippy. Maybe in a way that lets them know that we know they're mad that they haven't forgiven us. That they haven't acted like they want forgiveness. How dare you treat me that way? We feel like, with forgiveness, I think sometimes we feel like we're in control. We have the power to forgive or to not. We have the choice. So I think sometimes when it comes to forgiveness, we feel like we have all this power at this moment in the relationship. But we're not. Because inside, we hold this bitterness, this rage, this anger, and we feed on it. And we don't want to forgive, because if we forgive, then we have to let it go. We have to say, I forgive you. Let's move on. People don't like to do that. People like to hold on. So what if Jesus on the cross didn't say, what if he didn't say, did not say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do? You'd have some people, some people just out on the street saying, good for Jesus, he shouldn't forgive them. How dare they put him on a cross like that? How dare they do that to him when he did nothing wrong? They just didn't like him because he said he was the Messiah and he did these things, and they didn't like him because it wasn't their way. How dare they? Sounds like a little bitterness is still in there. The problem is that they think, again, they're in natural control, and they're not. Anger has taken over. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. They let that bitterness root in, and they're not about to pull it out. Hold on to it for as long as possible. So every time they get mad, they get angry about something, those emotions come out. See, we can't control that. It will control us. The only way is to let it go. The only way is to let it go. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's look at the reality of the situation. We don't forgive somebody because what they have done to us, because they may have hurt us really bad, and we just, if we forgive just because of that alone, some people may fight tooth and nail. We forgive because God forgave us. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And look at all those physical and the emotional stress that they would have been putting should have acted better when I ran into these people. I should have been a better light to the world when I went over to this place. Sometimes we just don't put forgiveness in perspective, and we forget truly what forgiveness is. We're not in control. God is. In Luke 11, we find Jesus' words, what he had written down on the Lord's Prayer. Listen to what he says here. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Father, forgive us. And we, in turn, are forgiving others. God is in control. God is in control. Do we give God the control, and do we let that bitterness and that rage and that anger, do we just let it go? Give it to Him. Give it to God. We let it go. And we forgive. And I think sometimes it's hard for people who are the ones forgiving. It's also just as hard as for the ones who are receiving forgiveness, which is my second point this morning. People who receive forgiveness may struggle with guilt. Guilt's difficult. Guilt is difficult. Have you ever had one of those days where you just have a great day? You have a great day. Everything's going right. Everything is working out perfect. You go get all your things done and you're done early. You walk down the street. Hey, there's a $20 bill on the ground. You pick it up. I got an extra $20. Everything is just working perfect. Everything is working great. And then something happens. And boom. It triggers a memory. I remember something bad. 10 years ago. And you can't get it out of your mind. And you go from it being this wonderful, happy day to saying to the end, it's a pretty bad day. Because you've got that guilt for that wrong moment still just stuck in your head. Even though we come forward and say, Lord, I give you my life. I know all my sins are forgiven, but we still let it control us. It's happened to me. I'll have days where things are great, and I'll remember a sin I committed, and then I feel pretty horrible. I let it get me. Guilt is a powerful tool that Satan uses. It is a powerful tool. Can I go back in time and fix it? No. Did I give my life to Christ and know that He's forgiven me of my sin? Yes. And sometimes it's a sin you went to the people and you asked forgiveness from them for, and they said yes. They've moved on. Guilt is heavy. Guilt will weigh you down. You think weights are heavy when you go to the gym. Guilt weighs on you heavier than any weight you can put on your back. Makes you feel lower than the dirt. And I get it why people have such a hard time pulling themselves up out of that guilt. Wallow in it. getting up and for people seeing them. In our small group study, we've been reading a book by Tony Benjamin called Quiet Strength. It's basically his story, what he is going through as an NFL coach and in his life. He told about his last year he was coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and he had made a pretty good team. He had a team that was supposed to do well, and his last season there, they didn't live up to expectations. And so the ownership said, "Fire. You're fired. You're gone." And the next year, that team that he made, that he built under a new coach, won the Super Bowl. He said the next time he was in Tampa Bay after the Buccaneers had won. Okay, let me just read you what he said. The comment we kept hearing was, "Thank goodness John Gruden came to finish the job for Tony Dungy." That was pretty painful to hear. He felt like just crawling up under a rock and hiding. That's not what he did. He didn't let the guilt control him. He went to coach another team, Indianapolis Colts. They won a Super Bowl. He was the first African American coach to win a Super Bowl. In fact, what was so amazing that year was him and the guy for the Chicago Bears that they were playing. They were both very devout Christians and had a wonderful opportunity to share their faith. But what he was dealing with at the moment was very public. Nobody likes to deal with guilty feelings in public. But here's what we've got to remember. We may want to hide guilt, but where we got that tucked in our heart, hidden away, God knows it. You can't hide it. There's no rock you can put it under, no place you can hide it, no trap door, no secret place that you can take it that God won't know about. You can't hide it from Him. Look at Adam and Eve when they sinned. After they ate of the fruit and God was saying, "Hey, Adam, hey, Eve, where are you?" What did they do? They went to hide. Do you think God knew where they were at?
Yes.
He knew exactly where they were and what they had done. Acts 15:8. God knows the heart. And God who knows the heart. God knows us and He wants us to be free from that guilt. How can we serve Him if we're stuck 10 years ago in guilt? Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood to oppose us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers of authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Yes, you've done wrong. I've done wrong. We have all done wrong. It's easy to say, "I've done wrong." But nobody wants to say what they've done wrong. Nobody likes to share that part. We've all done wrong. But God made it to where we can move on from that guilt. God made it to where Your sins are forgiven.
Why is he saying that?
They didn't understand. The people watching the crucifixion didn't understand why Jesus is on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them," for they don't know what they're doing. He's right. There's a lot of times we don't get it. I mean, we struggle with sometimes about what we're going to put on for the day. Where we're going to go eat after church. Don't tell me you haven't had that conversation when you're leaving the church building. Where do you want to eat? Oh, I don't know. How about? And then they don't give an answer. And you say, well, where do you want to go eat? And you drive 5 miles down the road. We pass eight places. Where are we going to eat? Well, you choose. Okay, I choose this place. No, I don't want to go. Has that happened? Is this a normal conversation? I can understand why sometimes why we have a hard time struggling with forgiveness. His understanding. Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God's in control. God is in control. God understands, and God is in control. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me stop there. Reconciliation is to make things right. To make things right. Go on to 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The message of making things right. God wants to make us right. He wants to show us grace. He wants to give us forgiveness. What's our choice? We can accept that forgiveness. God's in control. We accept that forgiveness and we treat others how he treats us. He treats others how he treats us. That's why the greatest two commandments are love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about relationship. We learned that yesterday in our men's conference that we went to. I love the final words the paralytic said at the end of the video this morning. He said, as a paralytic, he said, this is a miracle that doesn't just change me. he says when Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He still wants all those people who yell and shout and spit at him to come and one day bow before him in forgiveness. I don't know. Maybe some of those people were there on the day of Pentecost. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something if one of those people who was there spitting was there at Pentecost when Peter preached? We don't know. It doesn't say one way or the other. Forgive us. You can say it's the art of letting go. Let's pray before we have invitation. Let's pray. Father, we know that we know forgiveness can sometimes just be a difficult thing. Maybe we're holding on to something. Maybe it's something that somebody did to us. Maybe we're holding on to something because of some stupid thing that we've done. Time of invitation. We're going to offer a time of invitation. If you don't know,